Last week I started a sermon on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind. Be, the word, the verb in the Greek, means create it. Create kindness to each other. Be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted to one another. Forgiving one another. Forgiving. Giving is the key part of forgiving. The word grace is in that Greek word. It means give grace. Give grace to other people, whether they deserve it or not. Give grace. Daniel is giving grace. He's going to a country where they're bombing their own hospitals. They're bombing intentionally their own churches, their own hospitals. And the media never says that about anybody but the nation of Israel. You know, and the communist countries get away with it. The whole world gets away with it. Daniel is going forgiving, giving grace. Give grace to one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Last week I made this comment. It's in your bulletin. Forgiveness is the decision to drop the offense, to let it go. Forgiveness is the willingness to pay for the consequences of the failures of others. It does not change the person who has caused the hurt, but it changes us, freeing us from bitterness and from its influences. Our scripture, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What does it mean to ask forgiveness or to forgive someone? Jay Adams, writing in his book, From Forgiven to Forgiving, argues that apologizing is the world's substitute for forgiving. He points out that there is not a single reference in the whole Bible to apologizing, to saying, I'm sorry. It is an unbiblical concept. It allows the wrongdoer to tell you how he feels, I'm sorry, without acknowledging his sin, and it does not ask the one sinned against to grant forgiveness. So we're not talking about saying, I'm sorry. Adams points out also that biblical forgiveness does not mean accepting the other person in his sin, which often amounts to condoning sinful behavior, especially in this culture we're living in now. Again, this is often the world's way. The world brushes aside the concept of sin by saying, hey, no problem, don't worry about it, we all make mistakes. But there is no acknowledgement or confession of sin. In biblical forgiveness, the wrongdoer admits that I sinned against you, and he asks, will I forgive him? That is central in any marriage relationship, in any interpersonal relationship, parents to children, spouses, congregation to pastor or pastor to congregation. It's critical that we ask forgiveness of one another when we have done things that have upset others. The one wronged may respond by promising to forgive you. As I mentioned last week, my wife, I gave her a little squeeze on the knee one time and she screamed, and the next day she showed me the bruise marks, five little bruises around her kneecap, and I asked for forgiveness. Seriously, I didn't want to hurt her. And she said, nope, I'm not going to forgive you. Maybe tomorrow, come back tomorrow. Well, we laughed about it, but it required not only me to ask forgiveness, but for her to respond as she always did. K. Arthur writes this, The underlying motive for believers to forgive others is God's action through Christ toward us. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The believer's duty, our privilege, is to forgive based on the doctrine that we have been forgiven by Christ, just as God in Christ has forgiven us, Colossians chapter 3 says. Divine revelation always calls for a response from the heart. Last week I went over Matthew chapter 18, where Peter came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother?" I assume it's Andrew. We don't know. He doesn't name his brother. He probably had more brothers, but somebody had wronged him, and he's a little upset about it. Seven times, "Jesus, is that enough? I'm keeping track." And he's up to five. "Where do I stop? When do I punch his lights out?" No, Jesus said, 70 times seven. And then he told a parable about the unrighteous slave that owed his master $3 billion. And the master forgave him. He said, "It's clear, it's clean, wiped clean. I forgive you the debt." And then he goes out and he finds somebody that owed him just a few thousand dollars and grabs him by the throat and chokes him until he pays. And Jesus concluded that parable by saying, "My heavenly Father will do the same." In other words, the master who had forgiven the $3 billion got word of the unrighteous servant choking his fellow person for just a few thousand dollars. And he got upset. He threw the guy in jail, had him beaten, tortured, thrown in jail. And Jesus said, "Unless you, my heavenly Father will also do the same punishment to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." If divine revelation remains in the intellect, we run the risk of becoming a modern day Pharisee. What we believe should always determine how we behave. If we believe God forgives us, we should behave according to that truth in which we trust for forgiveness and we forgive others. As someone has said, God's imperatives, his commands, his instructions always precede his indicatives. The mood of reality, a statement of objective fact and reality. It follows that we as believers are most like our Heavenly Father when we exercise the supernatural grace of forgiving. Giving grace. Giving. Forgiving. Those who have in some way offended us and who owe us a debt. We are sons of our Heavenly Father and we are to accurately reflect his character, especially his forgiveness. To a lost, a skeptical, a cynical world, which is desperately needing to see God's love in action, our action, forgiving. They need to see his forgiveness freely given to those who are undeserving. What better way to understand God's forgiveness, unwarranted, undeserved, than when somebody offends us and we forgive them? Whether they respond or not, that's not the issue. We give them grace. We give them forgiveness. We are sons of our Heavenly Father when we are accurately reflecting his character. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." But if you've got your hands around their throat and you're choking the life out of them, that's really not going to be glorifying to God, and they're not going to be thinking about their Heavenly Father. They're going to be thinking negative thoughts about you and him. Lehman Strauss comments that perhaps the one who wronged you does not deserve your forgiveness. Neither did you deserve God's forgiveness. Linsky counsels, the moment a person wrongs me, I must immediately forgive him. Then my soul is free. If I hold that wrong against him, I sin against God and against him and jeopardize my forgiveness with God. Jesus said of the unrighteous servant, if you don't forgive each other from the heart, God's going to hold you accountable. And I don't think that means judgment eternally, no. But you're going to reap the consequences of your unforgiveness. God will make sure you do. Just forgive. Whether the person repents, makes amends, or asks my pardon or not, makes no difference. I have instantly forgiven him. He must face God with his wrong that he has done, but that's his affair with God, not my affair. But when this succeeds or not, before this even begins, forgive. I must forgive. A friend of Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, once reminded her of an especially cruel thing that someone had done to her years before. Miss Barton did not seem to recall it. I don't remember. You don't remember, her friend asked. No, said Miss Barton. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Forgiveness is the decision to drop the offense, to let it go. It involves at least 5 steps, and I've got them printed there for you in your bulletin. To release the offender from the guilt of his sin. When God forgives us, he brings down the gavel in his courtroom and he declares not guilty. Case dismissed against us. And the guilty sinner bears his guilt no longer. When you choose to forgive, to give grace to someone, you let the matter drop, releasing him from his guilt. You take your hands off of their throat, figuratively, of course. Number 2, to refuse to bring up the offense to use against the offender. It gets a little harder as we go through this. When God says that he will not remember our sins anymore, Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17, he does not forget them in the sense of amnesia. Rather, he means that he will not bring up any of our offenses against us in the future. Amen. We do not have to fear standing before him someday under judgment, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's necessary to bring up a forgiven sin for the purpose of teaching or restoration. Sometimes it's proper to impose consequences to teach the seriousness of sin, as God did with David after his sin with Bathsheba. Were there consequences? How many of David and Bathsheba's son, how many of them died prematurely? 4 sons died prematurely. The baby that was conceived and 3 other children. We won't go into that today, but incredible. It may be proper for a forgiven offender to be required to make restitution. If he committed a crime, he may need to be prosecuted and spend time in prison. But we've still got to forgive. I remember my neighbor, the Russells, graduation night from Harmony High School. Their sweet daughter is driving home with 3 of her friends. and are hit by a drunk driver and killed instantly. Not one was killed instantly. Bailey, I think 3 days later, stepped into the Lord's presence. But did you still go to trial? Yes. But at the trial, I still remember Janet getting up and saying, "We forgive you." That didn't mean that he was off the hook. He was still sentenced to a very long, entire lifetime of being in jail. But they were freed as they forgave. David's family suffered for his sins, and they suffered for generations. And in fact, they are suffering today in Israel. Do you realize what 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 says? God said to David, "The sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite." When we forgive a person, we should not bring up his sin or accuse or condemn him or to win an argument. We let it go and let God be the judge. Number three, we refuse to think about the offense again. Thankfully, God is not in heaven rehearsing our forgiven sins every day. For us, this is one of the most difficult aspects of forgiveness, especially when the wrong was serious. But like Clara Barton said, we must distinctly remember to forget past wrongs that we have chosen to forgive. Put it out of your mind. Negative thought patterns is one of my predominant sins, if you will, because it gets in my head and I can't get free of it. But I remember coming to faith in Christ and sitting, as I've told you before, at a Boise State lounge in the Student Union, and a Campus Crusade for Christ director was sitting there with me, and he said, "Tim, you are so bitter." Remember our verse just before this one? Put all bitterness aside. Tim, you got to get rid of your bitterness. Let's make a list. Oh, page after page after page. Put down everybody that's hurt you. And I thought we were pretty well done, but the list after two or three or four pages, I don't remember the number, but he said, "Now put down everybody you hate. Everybody you don't want to have a personal relationship with." Well, that list was pretty short because I only have three sisters, you understand? No, they weren't on the list, I don't think, as I remember. But a lot of relatives were. A lot of people were. Get free of it. We spent the time making the list. Then he said, "We're going to go back and pray over each one of those." We were there, I don't know, 3 hours, 4 hours. I don't remember the time, but it was most of the morning after lunch. And when we got all through, he said, "Now take the list and tear it up." And I remember the relief I felt tearing it up and letting it go, forgiving those events, those people. And then you just have to refuse to think about it. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Number four is to refuse to talk to others about the offense. Well, this can get complicated. If you say that you forgive someone and then tell others about the offense, you're trying to make the offender pay, which is not forgiveness. Zip, zip it. Or you're trying to evoke sympathy or admiration from others at the offender's expense. That's called pride. That's the sin of pride. Pride has two sides to the coin. There is the pride, the sin of pride that says, "I deserve praise because I succeeded." But the other side says, "I deserve praise because I suffered. I suffered at the hands of this person. They did me wrong." And you talk about it. No, if you forgive them, you zip it. You don't talk. When you forgive, you choose to drop the matter. The only exception would be if you hear that that offender may be trying to repeat his sin toward you or toward another person, and others need to be warned of the danger. That's legitimate. Number five, to be reconciled with the offender as far as is biblically possible. God forgives us so that we may be reconciled to him and enjoy a close personal relationship with him. When we forgive others, we should also seek to restore the broken relationship. This does not always mean becoming best friends. If you're married, it should. But it should at least mean that we are cordial and friendly toward the person. To say, "I forgive you, but I never want to see your ugly face again," that's not really forgiving as God forgives us. Oh, I wish Joe was here this morning. He's under the weather. Because I had this joke just for old Joe. Old Joe was dying. For years, he had been at odds with Bill, formerly one of his best friends. Wanting to straighten things out before he faced Almighty God, he sent word for Bill to come and to see him in the hospital. When Bill arrived, Joel told him that he was afraid to go into eternity with such a bad feeling between them. And then, with reluctance, but faithfully, he asked that Bill would forgive him. For the things that he had said, the things that he had done, whatever it was that went on between them. And he also assured Bill that he forgave him for his offenses. Everything seemed to be going well until Bill turned to go out of the hospital room. As he walked out of the room, Joe called out after him, "But remember, if I get well, this doesn't count." If the offender does not truly repent of his sin, we cannot be truly reconciled or in a close relationship. But even then, we are still commanded to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who mistreat us. And lots of scriptures we could go to, Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, certainly. So the points are five. Biblical forgiveness is a decision to release the offender from the guilt of his sin. Let go of his throat. Get your hands off of him. Refuse to bring up the offense to use against him. Refuse to think about the offense. And that may require biblical, spiritual help in prayer, claiming the word of God, as I've done many times, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, quoting 2 Corinthians. Refuse to think about it, refuse to talk to others about the offense, and to be reconciled to the offender if possible. Now let me say, when someone sins against you, he destroys trust in that relationship. Forgiveness is granted freely and graciously, but trust is earned over time. If a husband is unfaithful to his wife, she may forgive him freely, but she doesn't trust him fully, not immediately. That is not a contradiction. He must demonstrate repentance and integrity to earn back her trust, and it will take time. One author has some interesting thoughts on myths and truths related to forgiveness. Let's look at that list, five of them. There is considerable confusion among Christians as to the nature of forgiveness. One of the myths, number one, forgiveness is not forgetting. Yes, you try to put it away and forget about it, but it is not necessarily forgetting, because God does not forget, notwithstanding what we think about Jeremiah 31:34. It's a metaphor. God has chosen a word picture here designed to emphasize his gracious determination not to hold us liable for our sins. The deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west, he won't remember, he won't bring it up to condemn us. It is intellectually and mentally impossible to forget. Try to forget something. Try to forget how many games the Dallas Cowboys have lost this year. Oh, never mind, let's don't go there. But you just try to forget something that somebody has done to you. It's difficult. Try to forget something and you can be assured that you will remember it. Forgetting is experientially devastating. Once we have successfully forgotten an offense, any occasion that provokes the memory of it can lead us to guilt and shame and depression for having failed so miserably to forget. One becomes unwilling ever to forgive, knowing that they will in all likelihood remember again and feel the pain again. One of the people that hurt my children badly was a soccer coach, public high school, and it enraged me. It's one thing to hurt me, but it's something else when you hurt my precious little babies, even when they're taller than I am. They're still my babies, right? Well, one time, one of my boys looked at me and he said, Dad, forget it. Forget it. We have. Let it go. But, let it go. Forgive. Forget it. Myth number two, forgiveness does not mean the absence of feeling pain. The only way to stop hurting is to stop feeling, and the only way to stop feeling is to be dead. This myth is one of the primary reasons people refuse to forgive. They know they can't stop feeling the sting of the sin, and they don't want to be hypocrites. A rabbi tells the story of two brothers who went into the rabbi to settle a long-standing feud. The rabbi got the two to reconcile their differences and shake hands. And as they were about to leave, he asked each one to make a wish for the other in honor of the coming Jewish New Year. The first brother turned to the other brother and said, "I wish you what you wish for me." At that, the second brother threw up his hands and said, "See, Rabbi, he's starting it all over again." Forgiveness does not mean you cease longing for justice, number three. Vengeance is not a bad thing. If it were, God would be guilty of sin. It's simply that he's better at it than we are. Leave it with him. Forgiveness does not mean you ignore that a wrong was done or deny that sin was committed. It simply means you decide to let God be the avenger. Let go of their throats. Let it go. Graciously forgive. Number four, forgiveness does not mean you make it easy for the offender to hurt you again. You have permission from God and from me to protect yourself. He or she may hurt you again. That is their choice, but you must set boundaries on your relationship with them. True love never aids and abets the sin of another. True forgiveness is not incompatible with holding a person accountable for their actions and calling them to repent. Forgiveness does not mean you become a doormat for someone else's sin or a codependent enabler. And number five, forgiveness is rarely a one-time climactic event. It's often a lifelong process. It may well begin with an act of forgiving, giving grace, forgiving, but it often requires reaffirmation. As Peter said, how many times shall I forgive him? My snotty-nosed little brother with the ugly face. How many times should I forgive him? Seven? No, 70 times seven. Corrie ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her in prison camp, Nazi prison camp. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident, and so she couldn't sleep. Finally, she went to God in prayer, asking for help to put the problem completely out of her mind and at rest. She writes, "His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure, and after two sleepless weeks, the pastor pointed to the church tower. He said, nodding at the window, up there is a bell, which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First a ding, and then a dong, and then slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hands off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down." And Corrie writes, "So it proved to be. There was a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter to forgive and let go, that had gone out. They came less and less often, and at the last stopped altogether. We trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. He's able to free us from those thoughts." One last short story. In his book, Robert E. Lee, The Last Years, the writer reports that Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. And after a brief silence, Lee said, "Ma'am, cut it down. Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain, to let bitterness take root and poison the rest of our lives. Forgive. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It frees us. It frees us from bitterness and from all kinds of evil that are mentioned in the previous verse. Forgive. If you're having trouble with that, come and see me. Come and talk to me. We can pray together. We can quote scripture together in prayer and be freed from those memories. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Father, I'm sure in a congregation like ours, there are many people with bitterness, with things that have happened to them. People have hurt them, hurt all of us. Father, we release those memories. We release those thoughts, those emotions. We let them go. We hand them to you, Father, forgiving whoever it was that hurt us. Thank you, Father, for helping us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And may those memories, those feelings, those thoughts just finally come to an end as we take our hand off of the rope or take our hands off of the throats. Thank you for delivering us, for freeing us, from blessing us with a wonderful relationship with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.